All right, so like I said, we're going to be beginning in our Vision, Mission, Values series over the next several weeks. Today, we're going to be talking about our vision statement. Jesus is our magic and what that means. And we're going to be in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. So there's this young college student that thought he'd get an easy A by taking an ornithology class. You guys, does anyone know what that is? Yes, birds. It's a study of birds. He was doing great until the professor decided that he was going to throw a bit of a curveball in the final exam. On the test were 25 pictures. Each picture had nothing but a pair of bird legs. So the direction said, identify each bird by their legs. Well, the student just became enraged. He was really upset. He said, I've never heard of such a thing. He storms up to the professor and he says, I'd rather take an F than take this ridiculous test. And the professor says, well, very well, young man, I'll be happy to give you an F. What's your name? And he pulls up his pant leg and he says, you figure it out. So Jesus made it very clear that not everyone who says that they belong to him actually belongs to him. In their life, is there evidence or proof that they are authentic believers, genuine Christ followers? We have to understand that no one becomes a disciple by just doing the right thing. It's through the right belief. We place our hope, our faith, and our trust in the finished work of Jesus on his cross and his resurrection from the dead. We believe he died in our place for our sin. And then he rose victoriously over death, hell, and the devil. Through his life, through his death, we die to sin. We now live for God through his life. But the New Testament tells us that if we believe the gospel, then it changes us. The evidence that we've truly believed is a changed life. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about our new vision statement, Jesus is our magic. And what that means here at Barberton First Church of Christ, right? We're going to be talking about how we're going to show this community that Jesus is the love, that love is the magic, and that our magic creates hope. And how you, as a part of this church, we're setting ourselves apart to live out a set of values that we plan to adopt to make sure that that happens. But today, let's focus on how we can communicate that Jesus is our magic. Genuine disciples obey. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. Genuine disciples surrender themselves. Jesus said, anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. They will surrender their life, their plans, their will, their desires, their mind, their body. Genuine disciples serve others. Jesus came as a servant. And as we follow him, we will serve as well. Today in John 13, Jesus clearly communicates that those who are truly disciples will love and obey him. John 13, 34 through 35, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's interesting that the word love is used only about 12 times in chapters 1 through 12 of John. But in chapters 13 through 21, it's used about 45 times. What does that mean? It means that in the last 24 hours of his life, Jesus used the word love repeatedly. What is our magic supposed to be here at FCOC? Jesus. What does Jesus represent? Love. Let me give you the bottom line here, and then we'll break it down a little bit. So Jesus gives an 11th commandment with an explicit example for an eternal impact. So let's break that down. First off, Jesus gives an 11th commandment. He says, a new command I give to you. Now, when the disciples heard the word command here, where did their minds immediately go? The Big Ten, right? You know, not the conference, but the commandments. When Jesus said, I've got a new command for you, they would have immediately understood Jesus to be saying, I'm adding an 11th commandment to the original 10. Think about the audacity of that moment. If I stood up here in front of you today and I said, you know, I've been thinking, I'm going to give you guys an 11th commandment that is of equal importance and authority as the other 10. You'd rightly say, who do you think you are? Well, let me ask you, who does Jesus think he is? Jesus has been telling them, he has been showing them that he is the eternal God in the flesh. Jesus has the ability and the audacity to add to Scripture because he is God and he is the author of it all. He's just adding to his original work. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he was on Mount Sinai the day the original tablets were handed down to Moses. And Jesus is saying, I'm giving you another one than I gave Moses. And what's the 11th commandment? That you love one another. This wasn't new in the sense that they'd never heard it before. Of course they had. I mean, the entire Old Testament explicitly instructed them to love each other. In fact, someone came to Jesus and asked what the greatest commandment was, and he said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6, which is what Brianna read earlier for us. Jesus emphasized that the entire essence of the Old Testament can be summed up with two commandments, loving God and loving others. And it's worth reflecting on the idea that your love is the one thing that God can't take from you. It's something he can only receive if you choose to willingly offer it to him. While God can take material possessions, even life itself, your love must be freely given to truly be love. When Jesus referred to this as a new command, he wasn't implying that it was new in terms of time, but rather in terms of a newfound ability. He was explaining that they were about to be empowered to obey a very old commandment with a fresh and transformative capacity. Jesus was headed to the cross to die for their sins. He would be raised from the dead and go to the Father. But who did Jesus promise that he would send to them when he was no longer with them? He promised to send the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, God doesn't just love us. He also loves through us. We're not just containers of God's love. We're conduits of God's love. God pours out his love in our hearts, and our job is to give it away. Or should I say, our responsibility is to give it away. We should never look at this as a job. God's greatest attribute for the world is love. Therefore, our greatest assignment in the world is to demonstrate it. Did you know that Christians are called to love others 55 times in the New Testament? God will hold us accountable for loving others. Well, let me rephrase that. God will hold you accountable for loving others. Did you know that? Why would he do that? Because he's given us the ability and the responsibility to love others. The Spirit would enable them to not only to do what Jesus did, but to do it even further, to take it further. And that's what we see next. He gives them a command with an explicit example. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. We don't have to wonder or question what real love for others looks like. We have a clear standard through the explicit example of Jesus. Jesus' love is characterized by action, not feeling. The Greek word is agape. It's love determined by the will. Agape love isn't one that you feel, it's one that you choose. He's not dictating how you should feel about others, but how you act toward others. When I was working at my former job, there was this woman that worked there. I'm going to do my best not to say her name. That worked there that I couldn't even tell you how many times she tried to get me fired. She would just make up lies about me constantly. And she would just cause strife in the cottage between coworkers and the kids, and it was just constant. And I can't even tell you how many times I had to sit in my supervisor's office. Barb, great lady, great supervisor. But she would have to, I'd have to sit in her office and she'd have to say, well, so-and-so said that you said this or you did that or whatever, you know. And so I finally got to the point where I said, Barb, can't we just sit down with her, have a meeting with you as the mediator, and let's figure out what her issue is with me. So we scheduled two separate meetings for that to happen. She didn't show up at either one. I just wanted to know what her problem was with me. So again, we set up those two separate meetings. She was a no-show. There was even one time where she went so far as to agree to work for me over the holidays. Now, Dave, I'll work for you over this holiday so that I could go and spend time with my family. And I thought, wow, maybe she's turning over a new leaf or something. You know, thank you. So we made plans, and it was put on the schedule. You know, well, a couple days before I was supposed to take that vacation, she said, oh, something came up, and I can't work. Yeah, it turns out she had a habit of doing that. She knew what kind of person I was, and that once that was put on the schedule, I'm going. She knew they were going to come to me and say, oh, Patty can't do it. Oh, you don't know her anyway. They knew that they would say, you know, you got to go and work that shift. I said, no, you put it on the schedule. You guys figure that out. She was hoping that I would get written up, or at the very least, you know, get some kind of extended, you know, something, you know, would come out of this. And they definitely made an effort to do that. But for different reasons, it didn't happen. So enough with that. I just wanted to give you an example of what kind of person she was. And to this day, like I said, I still have no idea what it was about me that she didn't like. Anyway, so I get a phone call one night from my supervisor. And she's also a very good friend of mine. And she says, she's also a supervisor of this lady. She says, Dave, I need some advice. I don't know what to do. I said, okay, what happened? She said, she began to tell me this situation that this coworker had gotten herself into. And the reason she was asking me for advice was because she didn't like this person either. We'd all worked together for, at that point, probably 13 years. Maybe this was a chance to get rid of this coworker. She had committed a fireable offense, or it could just be a write-up, and she'd be put on probation, kind of like what she was trying to do to me. She knew how I felt about her, so she said, what should I do? I can fire her, or I can write her up and put her on probation. I knew that she was going to do what I suggested that she do. Now, as you can probably imagine, there were all kinds of vindictive thoughts running through my mind. But you'd be wrong. That's not who I am, or who I've ever been. Instead, I was filled with compassion for her. She needed this job. And she was actually good at it, you know? I mean, she was a great cook. She got along with the kids. She came and she did her job. I didn't like her, but I still had to love her. And in this situation, she could keep her job and it wouldn't be bending the rules. So I gave my supervisor my suggestion, and my coworker kept her job. And she never knew that it was me that helped save her job. Why did I do that? Because the world says love is a feeling that is unpredictable and uncontrollable. Well, I don't agree. I think it's a choice. The world glamorizes a kind of love that makes you feel like an octopus on roller skates. Our songs reflect it. You know, Celine Dion, The Power of Love, you know, or The Righteous Brothers, and I'm not going to sing it. You've lost that loving feeling. Or Whitney Houston, The Greatest Love of All, right? We all know those songs. And if you'll notice, those are also very old songs. I don't think the world has any idea what love is anymore. I think love has been reduced to how many likes you get on your Instagram post, or maybe on your Be Real that the kids are doing now, or how many friends you have on Facebook that like your post. And the even sicker version of love the world offers is OnlyFans. And if you don't know what that is, you're better off for it. The short and sweet version is mostly girls, but boys too, I'm sure, take their clothes off on a live stream for money. It's pretty disgusting. That's what the world offers. But I think that's at the extreme end. Someone said to me last week after the message, I think it was Jerry, I don't know, that said that I missed what we lost in the 2020s. And said, we've lost our minds. And I think that that might be the category that the OnlyFans is in, over there, you know. But in the part of the world that hasn't completely lost their minds yet, true love is not an ocean of emotion. It's not a quiver in your liver. A lot of what people call love is just polite selfishness, right? It's a polite way of getting their needs met. And when their needs are no longer met, this weird thing happens. They're no longer in love. Well, I would say that that's not love to begin with then. But if love was a feeling, God couldn't command it of you. You can't force a feeling, can you? You can't command an emotion, but you can command an action. Love is something that we do. 1 John 3:18, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Love is intentionally doing something for another person who needs it, regardless of the cost or the consequences. Again, that's the nature of the gospel. The gospel is love in action. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Love is not selective. It's very true to say that there's nobody in the whole world that God loves more than he loves me. But it's equally true to say there's nobody in the whole world that God loves less than he loves me, right? Think about the setting of John 13 for a moment. Jesus sets a new standard for love in this chapter, not just by washing the disciples' feet, but by washing Judas's feet. He's got Judas sitting right next to him during this meal. This is a meal in an intimate setting. Jesus knew this would be their final meal together. And after Jesus finished this humble act of washing the disciples' feet, he instructs them to do as he's done for them. John 13:13-15. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." And this would set up our primary scripture for this morning. So Judas walks out of the upper room with clean feet and a full stomach, provided by the love of Christ. And what does he do? He rejected Christ's love, and he betrayed him. Listen, no one goes to hell because they are unloved by God. You go to hell because you reject that love and you're therefore unforgiven. Jesus loved even his enemies. Luke 6:27-28, 32 and 33, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So love, real love, is not selective. It doesn't mean that you approve of how someone lives, but you love them for who they are. Because it's not really about who they are. It's about who God is. My love for you is not based upon what you've done for me, but what God has done in me. And that is where the Jesus is our magic, and magic is our love comes in. I can love you because God loves me. And as Christ set the example, our love as his disciple is not selective, because Jesus is love. Jesus' love is sacrificial and it's not self-serving. Sacrificial love is at the heart of the gospel. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus laid down his life for our salvation. We lay down our lives because of our salvation. Real love is sacrificial. It will always cost you something. Salvation is free to receive, but it will cost you your whole life to live it out. Isn't that what the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 is all about? You know, this man is attacked, he's robbed, and he's left for dead in the middle of the road. And these two religious guys are on their way to probably church, who knows? And they see that he needs help, but they refuse to act in love and help him, and they stay as far away as possible. As a matter of fact, they crossed on the other side of the road so they didn't go anywhere near him. But then a Samaritan, a people who were considered to be unloved by God, stopped, he dropped everything he was doing, and he rescued that man. He wiped off his blood, he bandaged his wounds, he put him on his own donkey, and he carried him into town. He took him to a hotel, he paid for a room long enough for him to get the care and the rest that he needed to heal up. What was Jesus' point in that story? He was saying that every person you encounter, every single one, even the people that mean you harm, is either a victim to exploit, a problem to avoid, or a person to be loved. But it's completely up to you. Because Jesus gave an 11th commandment with an explicit example for an eternal impact. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Selfless love makes the greatest impact because it's the one characteristic of God that Satan can't counterfeit. Only true Christians are capable of Christ-like love. When we love others unconditionally, our identity as disciples is recognized undeniably. Selfless, sacrificial love is the proof of a transformed heart and a changed life. We are to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. During World War II, there was this group of soldiers that they lost a friend in battle and wanted to give their fallen comrade a decent burial. They found a church in a nearby village with a graveyard surrounded by a little white fence. They asked the priest if they could bury their friend in the church graveyard, and the priest asked if he was Catholic, and they said no, he was Protestant. The priest said, well, I'm very sorry, but the graveyard is reserved for members of the Holy Church. But you can bury your friend right outside the fence, and I'll make sure that it's cared for. The soldiers were very grateful. They said, thank you, and they buried their friend there. The war finally ended, and before they went home, they decided to go and visit the gravesite of their friend one more time. They remembered the location of the church and the grave just outside the fence, but they searched for it, and they couldn't find it. And finally, they went to inquire to the priest as to what happened to it. They said, we can't find our friend's grave. The priest quietly confessed that, well, after you buried your friend outside the fence, it just didn't seem right to me that he should be buried there. They said, so you moved the grave? He said, no, I moved the fence. And that is exactly what God has done for us. None of us deserve a place inside the fence of his holy family. But God acted in love toward us by giving Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. He's taken us outsiders, and he's brought us close, and he's made us insiders. Let me ask you, do you need to move your fence of love today? We are called to love others like Jesus did. We here at Barberton First Church of Christ have decided that in order to show the city of Barberton that Jesus is truly our magic, then we need to make outsiders insiders. And this is not a selective thing among members. If you're a member here at First Church, there are expectations. And the expectations are that your love will become active for those outside. Jesus is our magic. That's what we're going to be showing the city of Barberton and the surrounding communities. Jesus is the love. Love is the magic, and our magic creates hope. How are we going to do that? By following an unchanging truth, the Word of God, with an unashamed faith, an uncomfortable obedience, through unwavering service and unceasing prayer. We are to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about how we're going to make this a reality. But today might be the day that you might need to make a decision. Are you ready to accept this kind of love that we've been talking about today? Or, if you're ready to make the commitment with us here at First Church of Christ, to make the city of Barberton see how we are going to change their understanding of what the magic in this city really is, then we want to invite you to place your membership with us here today. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this awesome time that we've had to spend together here this morning. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would move through each one of us here today. Lord, as we go our separate ways and we remember that mantra, Jesus is our magic. Lord, help us to help this city understand that you can be that magic. We've just got to show them how to do it. Lord, help us change this, the understanding of what magic is in this city. This is supposed to be the magic city. Let's make this the Jesus city. We love you so much, Lord. And I pray that if there's someone here that needs to make a decision, that they would make that decision. The time for waiting is over. The time for action is now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.